Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God bless all of you once again on this blessed Saturday night. This is Brother Nate with another God's Word to Man broadcast. And once again, I'm grateful to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, for giving me the opportunity once again to share the very Word of God again with you. I thank God for all of you that are listening to the broadcast. And once again, it doesn't matter what part of the world you're listening to the broadcast at. It doesn't matter what nationality, race, gender you are. I want to welcome you to another God's Word to Man broadcast. The phone number is 323-870-3403. That's 323-870-3403. If you have any prayer requests and comments, any question about the lesson, call me at this number or call us as we're on broadcast tonight at this number, 323-870-3403. The phone lines are open at all times throughout the broadcast. For those of you that don't like doing over the air, just contact us at the email address at godswordtoman@gmail.com, at GODSWRD, the number 2, MAN at gmail.com. And once again, whatever the Lord gives unto us, that is what we're giving to you. Praise be to God. So without further ado, you know today is Heart to Heart with Brother Lee and myself. It is also Voice of the Handmaidens Night, which means that the sisters in Christ will be joining us. We thank God for them. And as we await for my brother to come on, I want to take this time once again to thank all of you that have been listening to us on Blog Talk Radio and been praying for us. Truly, your prayers has been needed. And we are grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for you praying on our behalf. Amen. And as I said before, as we wait until our brother, Brother Lee, comes on, I want to say to those of you who are listening, to you as Christians, stay in prayer with the Lord. Get closer to God, because we're living in a time now that there is being a lot of infiltration in the church. Satan is sending people in. I've been looking at lately the last thing that's been going on dealing with Kanye West holding a service at, I think it was the same church that Pastor Jamal Bryant, now pastor, that once Bishop Eddie, who passed, had pastor, and now Pastor Bryant, pastor. And, you know, and letting Kanye West, you know, get up there and hold a Sunday service. And the question had been whether he is born again or not. And it has caused a split between believers in the church. And I just say unto you to pray and stay in communion with the Lord. God bless you, brother. About this, because we are living in a time today that Satan, we are in the lukewarm stage, and we are in this time where there are many who are professing to be Christ, or Christians rather, who is not spending any time, no communion with the Lord. And one of the things that leaves us wide open for infiltration of the devil is when we have not the communion with Jesus Christ. You cannot, and I repeat, you cannot go up against the enemy without Jesus. You cannot stand without him. It's not happening. You cannot properly discern like you need to without him. And so now we have this thing going on where this Kanye West thing has come up. And I want to say this, brother, as I get ready to turn it over to you. And I listened to a sister this morning had spoken on it. She spoke a lot of truth. And this goes even towards dealing with us on Blog Talk Radio. There are some who, and I would put it this way, even some professing Christians, let me go more like that, because you can expect the sinner man. But let's go with some of the professing Christians. They really come out against Christians that speak on saying, for example, when you have, some people just go by anything people say. You know, for example, they say, oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, blah, blah, blah. And you just, some Christians just take it because they said it. And the Bible says, you know them by their fruits. He said, bring fruits worthy for repentance. He said, bring forth works meet for repentance. And some, quote, Christians, because of their lack of communion with the Lord, somebody, anybody can come up and say, just because they say the word God or say the word Jesus, that, and especially don't let it be a celebrity. If a celebrity say, oh my goodness, oh, the God is wonderful. He just changed it. And, you know, and they just jump on the bandwagon quick. But they speak out against, and I say against, Christians who say, okay, wait a minute. Let's look at this thing first. Let's not be so quick to judge or so quick to look at this thing and be acceptable, because the Bible said, try the spirit. And so therefore, you have some Christians that when it comes to that word there, they just kick it out the window. So if you just say, hey, especially if you're a big time celebrity and you just say the name Jesus, or you can say it three or four times and different people, oh my goodness, look at what God is doing, you know, or they say God and they automatically think, boom, they are born again. They're saved. No, you know, no evidence, no nothing. Okay. But the Christians who are standing to say, hey, God said, try the spirit. Okay. And the ones that say, hey, God said, you're known by their fruits. They're getting attacked by other so-called Christians because they're going with scripture, because they're saying, hey, we need to wait and look at this thing first before we so jump quick to jump on the bandwagon. I don't jump on the bandwagon with everybody coming to me and say they're saved. What I do is I look for the fruit. That's what I look for. I don't, just because people come up to you and say, hey, I'm saved. Some of them, if you really talk to them, some of them, not all of them, some of them be talking about baptizing water when they were nine. You understand what I'm saying? So if you just go by first take of what they say, and they can't say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. And then, you know, you go with that, but say at the other end, you just decide, okay, I'm going to ask them more questions to see if they really understand. And you come to find out, they talking about, well, yeah, I'm saved because I was baptized when I was nine at such a church, blah, blah, blah. He said, wait a minute, that don't mean you say, okay. So the Christians now, the true servants of the Lord, who are speaking out, who are crying loud against the abomination and against the sin, the same ones who are saying, wait a minute, let's not be so quick to jump on the accepting bandwagon. We got to go by what scripture. They're being attacked and being talked about by other so-called Christians or some professing Christians, because they're willing to stand and say, hey, wait a minute, we got to try the spirit. Amen. Brother, I didn't mean to take up some of your time. You know,
you're not taking it. You're taking up using God's time. God give you. So that's good. That's the whole point of this broadcast, is to glorify the Lord and to magnify the truth. So, no, there's no apologies for that. That is God's glory. So today we are thinking the thoughts of God and his ways, and so you're just expressing the thoughts and the ways of the Lord is on your heart. That's needful to be said, so that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing apologize from that. So here we are on the seventh day, many call this the Sabbath day, Old Testament. So by the way, this is what we call handmaidens, evangelists, missionary women, and mothers. We give special honor to them around the world. Those in the body of Christ, those that are redeemed believers, we give special recognition and honor to them, to the great women of God, of the history and legacy of the Church of the Living God from way back until this day, that still fighting the good fight of faith. So we love you, and we time of sharing, heart to heart, face to face, Brother Lee, from the down the street way, where the real action is at in the streets, where the devil is engaging warfare with people in their homes and lives and in the streets. And who cares? So we come to say we care. And we are representative of the King of Kings, and also a part of the Church of Christ with the Elijah message, speaking about the last messenger to speak in these last days. So, women of God, precious women, we acknowledge you. We're grateful for those women of God who have made a contribution to all of mankind and civilization in the world. Without the women, the mother, the wives, the sisters, the brothers, the family one that's united to do good and to exalt Jesus, the world will be in a messed up place. So, thankful for we have this opportunity. We exalt Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the blood of Christ. We thank God for you. So today we're going to talk or just have a little heart-to-heart talk. We're not going to so much sermonize or anything like that. We're just going to have a heart-to-heart chat, a face-to-face greeting. I was just thinking, Brother, you was talking about discerning. The scripture talks about discerning between light and darkness, good and evil, and how to distinguish and how to discern between light and darkness, referring to the gospel, which is the light of God, and Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of that light, and the Holy Spirit, who magnifies that light, testifies to that light. And you talk about Matthew 7 about distinguishing, discerning, or testing whether thing be of God, of the gospel. And there's two things that we test things, that we put it to the test. There's three things that we must put it to a test. God always tests things, not by one means, but by two, three ways. It must pass those three tests, at least three tests, to see whether the fruit be of God. And so it's very important that we as Christians in the last days put everything to those three tests, or discerning, whether it's of Christ. The first thing, it is whether it's on the foundation of Christ. That's the first thing you have to know if you're a Christian. Does that thing meet the foundational of Christ, the foundation teaching, the four pillars of truth? That's the most important thing. Give you an example. The atonement is one of the first one of the great measures you tested by, the atonement. I'm going to read two scriptures here about how testing and discerning stuff, because there's three things you have to test it by. First one is the written word, the written foundational word of what Christ said. The four pillars of Christianity, and it starts with the atonement, the death of Christ. That's the first important area, how you test anything. That's the beginning place. What does it say about Jesus Christ in death, in ministry, and in resurrection? Does it meet those three first criteria about who Jesus was in life, in death, and in resurrection? Those are the first three things you got to go by. Now, if it doesn't meet those first three things, no use you going to any other test, because it's failed already. You know what I mean? No use of going any further. If you go in and get a car and don't have three wheels on it, the car ain't going nowhere with the one wheel. I don't care if it got one wheel. If it don't have four wheels, the car can't move. So you can't move forward if it doesn't pass the first three tests. No use of putting it to the other two tests, because that's a waste of time. The automobile generally don't go anywhere without the motor, the central part of which is the motor or transmission. Generally don't go. To guide it, it must have wheels and steering wheel. Now, in the 8th chapter of Hebrew, the 8th chapter of Hebrew, verse 6. Now, you have it, brother?
8th chapter of Hebrew,
verse 6, 7, and 8.
Yeah, I got it. Okay.
Now, this is the crucial test. The very first crucial test, you test everybody whose foundation, where they are. This very important test must first, when people start saying, I'm of God and I'm of Christ and I'm saved and all the other terms, you know, that could be, could not be so. But the words is not sufficient to know. I said their words is not sufficient to know whether that's true or not. Their words is not sufficient. You know, a dog could walk down the street and he said, I'm an antelope. And the dog said, I'm an antelope. Oh, okay. Now, how do you going to know whether it's the dog walking down the street, he says, I'm not a dog, I'm an antelope? Well, a dog has a dog nature, and he going to do what a dog do. Now, he may put on the antelope covering, right? And he got the horns up, and you said, well, he kind of looked like an antelope, and he got the covering of an antelope, and he's walking, but he actually a dog. And what's going to tell me? His nature. You know, a hog, you can dress a hog up in a antelope suit, and he'll go right back to the mud because that's his nature. He looks like he dressed up like an antelope, but he's just like a buffalo. Yeah, I know. He looks like that. But what's the evidence? His nature going to show up and reveal he's a hog. Where you at? Down in the mud, swimming like hogs do. All right. Let's see the test, the discerning thing. Let's read 8th chapter of Hebrew, verse 6. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The word of God said, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, say the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Go ahead.
Not verse according nine. To the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, say the Lord.
All right, let's go to Hebrew chapter 9, beginning at verse 11 to 14.
The word says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a high priest sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifier of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Okay. The first primary test of any work or any ministry on the same is what do they say about Jesus, whether he is the Son of God or the Christ. The blood test is the first test, the atonement. What do they say about the atonement? What do they say about the atonement of Christ? The second thing is, what do they say about the resurrection? The third thing is, what is our salvation based on? First Peter 1 and 18.
The word said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
I wonder, do they pass that test? Now let's go to Acts 4 and 12. We're giving you three things: the test of the word, the test of the scriptures, the test of the atonement, the test of the resurrection. Now we're going to find out what we're redeemed. We just read what we're redeemed by. What are we redeemed from, and what are we redeemed by? Okay, what are we redeemed from? What are we redeemed by? What was it redeemed us, and what we're redeemed from? Now, we go to Acts chapter 4 and 12 about the name, the foundation where you get your right to call yourself a Christian. You give it authority or right, okay, to have his name. You call yourself after Jesus, the name, okay, Acts 4 and 12.
The word said, neither is there salvation in any other, but there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Okay. Now we've got one little other test. John 1 and 12. John 1 and 12. John chapter 1, verse 12.
John chapter 1, verse 12. The word said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Now, you must initially pass those four little basic tests. If you don't, you know, you should go in any further. Now, if you see, it's no use of going any further to the other tests. For example, I'll get the last one, like it's in Second Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 8. Second Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 8, I think it is. What is it? Maybe.
Okay, verse 8. Okay, it said, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he have both the Father and the Son.
Next verse.
If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your houses, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds.
All right. Now, we just gave us some basic tests. These are the first little five, you know. Then, the one that moves on to the other basic test, in the seventh chapter of Matthew, it says, by your fruits. Now, if they manifest not, now here's the fruits. They're actually life. They're actually fruit. Well, you're discerning the fruits. Now, you're discerning through the word, you're discerning through the blood and the resurrection, what they say about the blood and the resurrection, and about whose name is that they have a right to carry, to carry that name, to have a name. Now you're discerning by their fruits. Okay, well, let's see what fruits do they bear. Now, then the other test is found in 1 Corinthians 12. They confess Jesus only by the Holy Ghost. Now, if the Holy Spirit of truth is in them, if that Spirit which is in them is the Spirit of truth of God, they're tested by the word, the blood, the resurrection. But that spirit in them confess that Jesus Christ is Lord only by the Holy Spirit. The spirit of truth is not going to contradict itself. See, if the Holy Spirit is in them, it's not going to contradict who Christ is and what he said. So if they start contradicting by their life or their words, by words or life or by their fruits, like they say, well, we love the Lord, but they're walking into sin, which is contrary to the nature of God. They're walking in sins. Now, if they say, well, okay, well, I'm sure I can't. I'm going to give obvious things. We're going to go to the things that are not obvious, but we're going to think that people, everyone, obviously. Well, say they're living together, and they love the Lord, and they're shacking up. And they'll say they're drinking and smoking, or they just swapping wives and twos and threes. And they say it's all good as long as you love one another. Things of that nature, well, those are the obvious things. You know, they are contradicting in life. They're not bearing the fruits of righteousness. So those are obvious things, but there's other things that is not obvious, not things that you see from the outside. But anyway, here's the thing. If they don't pass these three basic tests, there is no use of discussing whether they're bearing Christ any further, because it is evidence not. And so it's just like when you talk to all people of all faith, the three things that you discern to ask them whether they are deceived or in a different culture is about the blood, the atonement, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ and his second coming. In those four basic things, it's revealed where they're coming from, because it tells you what their foundation and what they're trusting in, whose name they bear, and what spirit is in them. See, that spirit is going to reveal itself. It's going to contradict what Christ is in death, burial, and resurrection. It's going to contradict it.
Right.
It's going to contradict it. it's going to contradict it. So, all right. So that's, you know, we have people coming out and, you know, they say they're an antelope, but they're actually a buffalo, you know.
Right.
You know. And, well, you're an antelope, but you're barking like a dog. And you're walking like, oh, well, you know, just, you know, so I'm sorry for it. Don't get upset there. I mean, it's just like confusion in the flesh.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing that sets that people, you know why people get so upset about this? When you know, when you speak about, like, some of the things that Satan has put up to destroy a nation, they're called the gross sins or the gross abomination. For example, we use the three things like abortion, killing babies. You know how liberals, how they get so upset when you say God is against you shedding innocent blood and that's murder? You know why that spirit in them gets so, they get so upset? Well, and show you another thing. Whenever you mention anything, you know, we all know that adultery is evil and man with man, a man with a woman, is adulterer, and God is against him. And people get upset with that. But if you take it a further step further, why do they get so upset? You say God says a man with a man is abomination.
Right.
Do you know why the nation gets so upset when you mention that? What they call you? They start calling them. If you say this transgender thing is what Satan has orchestrated to destroy a nation and destroy your life, because he want to keep you in confusion and darkness. So therefore, you don't know who you are in creation. God made male and female in creation, but Satan come back and recreate something else. Transgender, five genders. But God originally made male and female. And then they said, and they started groaning. That demon had been exposed.
Yeah.
And now he got to lash at you and say, you're a hater. Yes, I am a hater of you, confusing people. You're right. Of you, not the person, but the darkness is in them, that's deceiving them. And then you go on the further. You say, I worship the earth, and I worship the ground and the stars and the rivers and all that. And then that demon will show up, demon of darkness and deception will show up. See, these are the things that the demon will get so upset in people, and they don't know why they're getting so upset. But these are the, in the natural order of things, people or going this way, those are the signs of the destruction of a nation because he's trying to destroy the family. You know why God, you know why the devil hates the family and marriage? Most people don't understand why the devil hates God's covenant of marriage of male and female. And people are wondering why the devil is recreating another order of transgender, bisexual, and bisexual. They don't understand why is the devil doing this, and they don't understand what's the purpose behind it, why the devil doing this. And why people get so mad and angry with you when you say, Lord, God is not a God of confusion and deception. He made male and female. Now, when you talk to people, they don't really understand why Satan is doing this and what's the reason behind it and why the devil is doing this to the minds of people. But anyway, here we are on this great and wonderful day called the seventh day. Brother, do you know that next month that Jewish people are mostly Orthodox Jews around the world is getting ready to celebrate Yom Kippur. Now, and on, I think it's the 13 or 14, that Jerusalem, the center place where the Jews are in their nation, that they stop on that day, there is hardly anything doing. They shut down the stores, they shut down the government, only the emergency things, no driving, no nothing, some emergency issue, maybe a few military, but nobody's shops are open. They celebrate Yom Kippur. Now, they're going to stop everything. Most Orthodox Jews everywhere, especially Jerusalem, going to stop and celebrate. And they call that the most important day in the Jewish feast of things, Yom Kippur. It's called the Day of Atonement. Now, atonement. Now, the biological and physical Jews, and I have to describe this because there is a difference between the biological and physical Jews and spiritual Jews. Most people don't make the distinction because they don't know what Paul and what Paul says about the distinction between the fleshly Jew, who's just Jews after the flesh, after their blood, after their culture, and the Jews that accept Jesus as the Messiah. Now, all the biological Jews are the descendants of Abraham from the physical side. But they have rejected the prophets, most of them, and rejected the Messiah. So they are just, they're biological Jews. They're his people after the flesh, but not his people after faith. So they are still sinners. That means all the Jews in Jerusalem that they haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah and as the Redeemer are still sinners, even though the evangelists on TV refuse to call them that.
Right.
Why do you think they're afraid to do that?
Brother, I see, some of them is in ignorance of the true light of what the scriptures have to say. They think that for the most part that because they was God, ancient covenant people from the old covenant from the Old Testament, that actually go on to the day, and they're missing light on that subject. And therefore, many of them, don't preach the full truth on that area. And, as you said, that they uplift the Jews. I mean, they uplift them to a point that you would think that they don't have to receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus, right? Because that's how they put it. They have automatically put them in heaven.
Say, yeah, automatic. They're Jews after the ancient covenant, because they're Jews by the blood, they automatically, as being natural descendants of Abraham, they automatically being called the chosen people or the ancient people of the Old Testament, they automatically go to heaven because they're Jews.
Yeah.
They're not like the rest of us. We have to repent and get right, and our nature is sin. they don't have a nature of sin. The Jews don't have no nature of sin, so that means they don't have to repent and put their faith in Jesus, because the Jews, by blood, they don't have the nature of sin. That's what they're saying, that they don't have the nature of sin like the rest of those people. But according to the scripture in Romans, Paul, the apostle, a Jew, and Peter, all of them were Jews and Israelites, they explained that salvation, eternal salvation, I just got to reading about eternal salvation in the New Covenant, right there in 1825, how eternal salvation comes about. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he talks about in Galatians 3, there is neither male nor female that in Christ Jesus, that salvation first came to the Jew and then to the Gentile, and the Jews rejected salvation in Christ. So they are cut off. They are in sin, just like anybody else, because the Bible said in Romans 3, all are born in sin on Adam. So the Jewish people, ancient physical people, are under sin just like the other people are under sin. There is no separation, Paul said. They all are cut off in sin. And so if I meet a Jewish people in Jerusalem, though he goes through the ancient customs and go to the temple, he's still a sinner. He's lost just like the Gentiles are. And it seemed that when I hear people preaching to the Jews, they're afraid to tell them that they have rejected the gospel and they need Jesus Christ as the Messiah is the only way to heaven. There is no other name where given where men may be saved. There is no other place but in the blood of Jesus. That's why the new covenant of the blood, I'll give you. And so the blood of the New Testament gives you the right to eternal life and salvation. So just because you're a Jew or Arab or rich or poor, Paul says it makes no difference what you are in the flesh. No difference. Yeah. And see, a lot of the evangelists I hear on TV, they will not preach the gospel to the natural Jews, but they'll preach them to what they call the non-Jewish people, the Gentile. Oh, you're sinners, you're lost, come to Jesus Christ. So the Jews must not be lost then. They're not sinners.
Yeah.
Arabs must not be lost. Hindus must be lost. The rich folks are not lost. The European, the Asian, they're not lost, according to some gospels. But here we are, why it's important for us to share the truth of the gospel and the plan of God to all people without fear. Without fear. Jesus, as the Messiah, the Son of God, was killed, murdered, and hated and despised. Why was he cut off and rejected by his own people, Israel, and the Jewish people as a whole? To this day, they walk in partial darkness, and they are sinners, and they're dying every day, being lost just like Gentiles are.
Yeah.
There is no difference. All flesh has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, all came out of Adam. Shem, which the Jews and Israelites came out of, one of the sons called Shem, he was under sin, brother, just like anybody else. All of Abraham's seed came out of Shem. They're lost. They made a covenant in the Old Testament, but they broke the covenant and walk in their own ways. So it is now. So we like to clear that up about the atonement of Christ, the death of Christ. That's the only one passport to heaven. I don't care about Jew, Gentile, bond. There's no other way. You say, well, I belong to the church. If you ain't come by the atonement, brother, I don't care what church you belongs to. if you, I don't care what you call yourself. The church of the Rosicrucians or whatever you want to call yourself, the Christian of the Roman, what does it make any difference? If you don't come by the atonement of Christ, the redemption of Christ, and the power of the resurrection and the new birth in Christ, it's you deceived, you're tricked.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not supposed to say that. I'm not supposed to say that, right?
No, but you know what, brother? According to many of some of the people that don't want to hear it, this is the thing, and what you're talking about now, this is why, another reason why this is a dangerous time for some Christians who have put Jesus off on the back burner, as they continually have, because once again, see, people think that everybody that come, quote, into the church is sent by God. That's not true. The devil sent people too. And so therefore, you know, and the devil, that's why your enemy is cunning. Because Satan doesn't show himself many times up front to you. He has to come with a disguise. And so what's one of the best ways to bring the disguise? Oh, let's just say God, and we throw a little Jesus name in there sometimes. And, you know, you got people going, wow, look at him. Look at what God has done. Praise the Lord. And they come in, and now you put them in the pulpit.
Yeah.
The pulpit preacher. After one day, they already in the pulpit preaching. They already leading the services. They already starting their own church. And you're like, now, wait a minute. Now, is there a time for some growth or something? No, because here's the thing. Some of us as Christians, we have put away what Jesus told us to do and how to get proper discernment for so long that we're taking anybody that says Jesus or God. And we're
you got to understand, brother, a lot of people are equating their success by numbers. The more numbers you got, the more success and more money you got. You understand that, right?
Yeah.
Right? You understand me?
Amen.
And so the whole success that you success and you want to measure by the number of people in your midst, or that's not always true. That's a misnomer. Half of those people could not be redeemed, and some of them, like you said, are sent by the devil to disrupt and not come to Christ. And they're there for other reasons that Satan is sent them. But here's the thing. The more numbers you got more money, the more fame you got.
Right.
But you'll find that most people in churches are not redeemed because the gospel is not plain to them, understood. I got some nerve to say that. You know, that's all I know. Who do you think you are?
Yeah, you really do. You got some. Yeah, you really do got some kind of nerve to say that. In fact,
so what should I do?
We're going to get our lettuce and all that and get ready to throw it at you on the stage.
But Jesus said you should know them by your fruit.
Right.
He didn't say, thank you. He said you should know them. He said you should know them in Matthew 7 by their fruits. And then he describes what you bear and what you reveal is the evidence of that soul. It speaks for itself. A rose speaks for its own self. And a thorn tree speaks for its own self. So it's not that God don't love these people and then he don't care about these people. It's that they have to be under the revelation of truth to convict them if Satan sent them to disrupt and to deceive.
Right.
All right, then.
Right.
So
because
we have to love them enough.
You know what, brother?
Yeah.
And that's what some people miss. They think that when you expose the works of darkness that they're doing or being done, they think that you're saying that God cannot redeem them. That is not what we're saying.
Yeah.
In fact,
when
y'all hear us on Blog Talk Radio expose the works of darkness of these organizations, stuff like that, we're not telling you that God can't redeem them. Okay? We're not saying
Absolutely not.
You know, we are called to expose the works of darkness that you don't be deceived. Now, you said they're unredeemable. They can't be redeemed. Nobody can say, since we've been on Blog Talk Radio, that none of us have actually come out and said, okay, they can't be redeemed. No, but we're exposing the works of darkness they operate in.
See, here's the backbone of all the redeemed and ministering in Christ. They must have the courage of how the love obligation and the love for God and the commission of God to love people enough to share with them, to warn them, to awaken them about the darkness or deception. If they don't have the courage to warn people and awaken people when they see they're in darkness, deception, then they are not truly representing the Lord fully. Now, this is the part that most people don't like, because when you have to warn people, the warning part, they don't care too much. The rebuking and challenging the darkness or deception and awakening people about darkness. Oh no, Brother Nate, you don't love people. You wouldn't do that. That's rude. That's very, very offensive, brother. Why don't you just let them go on to hell and be in darkness? Don't tell them. I mean, don't warn them. Don't love. The love of God has a obligation, a responsibility to warn. If you love of God, you have an obligation of love. We read yesterday that if you fail to warn somebody and you don't love them and don't tell them and see they're on the way to darkness and destruction, that the blood is going to be required at your hand.
Right.
Ezekiel 3:18. So we do have a love obligation, don't we? We do have a love responsibility to people. So you can sit out about, well, I don't have nothing to do with that, brother. I just go to church and mind my business and pay my tithes and come back. I ain't got nothing to do with that. Whatever they do, they do. Uh-huh. Well,
yeah.
Well, I know better that the love of Christ and the love of Christ in me has an obligation and a love responsibility to care about people. See them going down a Niagara Fall and over the Niagara Fall and destruction, that I don't say or do anything. Brother Nate, you kind of rough, brother. No, because you don't want people to go to hell and be lost. You got to be concerned. You know, that's for eternity. So when you warn people, for example, I have been really maligned a lot because I dared to pull off the cover of how millions of people in the Mormon church are being deceived, millions of them. I'm not supposed to say anything, brother, because I'm supposed to please myself and please them rather than warn and awaken them so that they can make a decision about come out of darkness into the marvel of life. Those millions of Mormon people, well, you don't have the gospel of love. You're supposed to let them remain in darkness and the deception. Who do you think you are? I'm the warner. That's what I'm, the warner of things to come. Just like John the Baptist coming with a warning the last days. John the Baptist came in the first time with a warning message and awakening. He prophesied. When John the Baptist came the first time, he had a message for the whole Jewish nation, and he was not well liked by many, 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 many church people in that day. Many, many priests. And John the Baptist is coming again in the spirit and the power of God with a message, not only refining a message of love. What does love do? Love responsible to show you the truth and light in love. If I don't warn you, if I refuse to warn you or care enough or have the love responsibility, then I don't really understand the gospel. If I don't have love for somebody that's traveling in the darkness, say, why I'm picking on the moment? Because there's 8 million people who think that they are representing Christ in the kingdom and are deceived. Well, that ain't your business. Well, what? You mean it ain't my business of love that the Roman Catholic got a lot of good front of wheat people, but under the darkness of a false prophet, a liar, and a deceiver? They're spoken in Revelation, and they are almost a million people worshiping in Mary's feet, in the Pope's feet, and I'm not supposed to say anything. I'm supposed to be quiet, right?
Mm. Mm.
Because when you stir up the hornet's nest, the bees going to come after you, right?
Yeah.
I don't. Well, then you have to go back and get Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and all the apostles and Jesus and tell them, why do they hate you so? John the Baptist, why did they hate you, Jesus? Why did they hate you, apostles? Why did they hate you, Jeremiah? Why did they saw Isaiah asunder? Why did they put Hosea? Why did they do this to Moses? Why did they do that to those people? They must told them something they didn't want to hear.
Yeah.
I remember I went to a house one time, and there's some things you don't really want to do because you know what the reaction of people are going to do. It's not always a pleasant response. You have to tell people certain things, no matter how you try to approach them. Say, I was explaining to a situation in a house and a marriage, and I brought up what God says about the responsibility and authority of the husband. What did I say that for?
Yeah.
That sister got so upset with me. You should have got somebody else. Don't call on me. That's why I don't like people to call on me, because I'm going to tell you, you don't want to hear what God has said. I know there's a gentle way and a kinder way, whatever way you want to put it, but don't call me. Call somebody that tell you what you want to hear. Please call somebody that want to soothe you, your itching ears.
Yeah,
that be your best. You know, that soothes you when you're in sin and darkness, and say you're all right. You're going in darkness. You're in sin. You're in bondage. No, I'm going to help you to be free, to be convicted, to not remain in self-deception, but to awaken to the one that loved you, to bring you out of darkness into the light of his truth, acceptance. Brother Nate, we don't want to hear all that. Well, that's why you're in bondage and sin and afflictions and in sorrow. See, when I had to warn people, when I first came to Christ and the Lord would send me with a message to people, I did not want to deliver it to them because I know what the response, and my human side did not want to have these people against me. But I had to overcome my human fear and love God enough to deliver their soul. I said, no, I ain't going to tell them people that. The Lord said, go one. Oh, no, not me. I'm not. Lord, if I tell them people that, you know what they're going to say and do to me? So that means.
Yeah, amen.
You know what that means? That means I fear man more than I fear God. Yeah. So I had to overcome that. I had to overcome that fear. Hallelujah. In my early stages of my ministry, because the Lord would give me warning message to people. And they were not always what you wanted to hear. Because a couple of times he says, tell them, if they don't listen and hear today, they're going to die. Oh, now, you ain't supposed to say that, Brother Nate. Who you think you are? I'm just the message carrier. Special delivery, they just deliver the message, don't you? They just deliver the message to you. You can take it or receive it, right? Amen.
Amen.
So I really admire all those people who have that, who given to them to carry a good, wonderful, nice message, and they don't have to do no warning or no awakening. You know, that's I really kind of admire them because they don't have to do that. Okay, that's very good. Everybody can smile at your faces.
That's going to run out soon, I promise you. That's going to run out soon.
You think they're going to run out, bro?
Oh, it's going to run out. I look at the way things going right now, brother, that's going to run out. They're going to run out real soon, you know. And, you know, brother, I was thinking about a scripture as you were speaking. And this infiltration that Satan was sending people into the church. And when you look at it, you know, one of the big faults is the gatekeepers. The ministry. I mean, you know, they're letting folks in. You know, remember what Jesus said in the parable? He said, while the men slept, the enemy came and he sold cash. Well, that man, the ministry slept, the one he had in leadership. And I'm just saying in general, it don't mean every single minister is asleep. But
in general, many
of the ministers, that's who letting the people come in and get in the pulpits and all that. Because, hey, if you can draw revenue in for me, I'll let you get up in that pulpit.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I'll let you get in there.
You stay all week. I mean, you know. Stay all week. I mean, amen. We got room for you. Amen.
Amen.
I want to give you an example. The angel, the messenger of the Lord, has come with a word in these last generation. I'll give you an example of how the gospel has a three prong to it. A three-pronged gospel. Some people major in one part. Hopefully we balance it out by majoring in all three. I believe that God wants you to have a joyful and a victorious life in this present world. I don't believe like other people that Jesus wants your life to be sorrowful and miserable and all that. I believe that God wants you to have a joyful, full life. I've been studying on that. That while you live, the Lord wants you to walk in victory, have a joyful, a what they call happiness, fulfilled life, a good life, a wonderful life, a blessed life. That's my belief in what I learned about the Lord and his nature. I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, in the process, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have tests and challenges and disappointments and grief that you'll have to deal with. But I think he wants you to walk in peace, in harmony, and in joyfulness, and have a victorious life all the days of your life. You're going to be confronted with tests and trials and difficulties, but they don't have to overcome you. Now, I believe that the Lord wants you to win every battle. I don't believe that Jesus never, anywhere in the scripture, intended for his people to be defeated. Now, if you're defeated, it is not because he planned it. It's just you didn't hear and follow the instructions that give you the victory. That's what that is. Every time Israel lost a battle, why did they lose it, brother? When they went into battle, why did they lose it? Go back and check, see why they lose it, why they lost it, why they was beaten. But every time they follow the leading of the prophet, or the man leading the battle and walking under the guise of what Jehovah told them, they won every battle. They won every battle, every time. But when they did not heed and obey, they lost and were scattered. I believe that he has intended in Christ that we should win every battle. Ephesians tells us that. Romans tells us that. All the way through the scripture, he intended for us to tread down the enemy under the soles of our feet and win every battle, every victory. It may be hard, may be difficult, may be trying, but he intended for us to win. We're more than a conqueror. Romans said we are more than a conqueror. A conqueror is someone that conquers. But when somebody tells you that you're more than a conqueror, that means you're king of the hill, right? So he meant for us to be conquerors. Something in life going to face tests that we have to respond with, knowing who we are and the authority that we walk in. I don't believe that he meant for us to be sick, oppressed, broke, beat down, running, oppressed. I just don't believe that God intended it, that the cross of Calvary is about you being losing every battle, that he won the victory. I don't believe that. People believe a lot of lies and deception that Satan has fed them, a lot of teaching. Well, you know, the devil is so bad. You're supposed to be the baddest man in town, not the devil. Now,
Amen.
When we wake up, be the sons of God, the true sons of God, we could conquer and win every battle. I believe on every street corner where you see a major city, you see churches and four or five in a block, if they will find out who Christ is and come out of those churches and sweep through the land as an army of God, they could sweep the devil, make him, put him on the run in every block, every housing, everything. But they're not together yet. They're not unified together. They're too busy fighting one another, against one another. You notice the devil has outsmarted many areas and many Christians. He got us fighting the wrong battle. We fighting one another. Now, we're supposed to fight sin. We're supposed to reject the Antichrist and the works of devil, of Satan. But we're not to fight in war against one another. See, the devil got us fighting one another. And he is proving this to got the church world, whether it's the business world, the government world, or every world, they're fighting the wrong battle against the wrong enemy. He has got Christians spending all their time, church people who call themselves Christians, fighting against one another. And he got them divided. Now, you're supposed to reject sin and darkness and the spirit of the Antichrist and the beast. Definitely, you're supposed to fight against and reject that. Absolutely. But the battles that he trying to get us off our mission about the atonement and the resurrection victory. He is using distraction in the home with marriages and children and they're trying to get up off the mystery of the iniquity that once ruled, now has been conquered by God in Christ and has given us to walk in victory and triumph over the evil. And we are fighting one another. He got us distracted over the real mission and the real purpose of God to declare what the atonement and Yom Kippur and the Passover Lamb has won for us. And we are to walk in dominion and power and victory and in unity of faith. So he got all these little distractions to pull us away, our minds, our thoughts, and fighting one another against one another. Can't stand this one. Oh, that's just in the choir. That one. The devil got it. He got us working the works of the flesh. He's warring in the flesh. And he's winning many other battles because we are walking in the flesh, battling one another and not battling the real enemy. Not battling the real enemy. We're not warring against the enemy who is the enemy. We're warring in the flesh and blood area against one another. He got people doing that in the government, in America, in the nation, in every culture. That's how Satan wins. Divide it and have you turning on one another. It's just like a home. You got some people in the home, they're fighting every day against one another. They're battling away, boy. Then they go to church on Sunday and they come back for the battle again. They battle in the neighborhood of it. Battle against sin. Battle against the darkness, yes. Battle against the Antichrist, the beast, yes. But do it knowing who the real enemy is that you need to battle. Now, I just begin to find out why God hates pride so much and why he hates traditions of men and why he hates religions so much. Did I say something before?
Yeah.
I said, I'm beginning to find out why God, the Father, the Son, hates pride and a haughty spirit and traditions of men so much. Because the devil has devised a strategy from the foundation of Adam of divisions and against one another. He turned Adam and Eve against one another and used them against one another. You notice that? Now, it was a strategy he's still been using. And he used it in the religious world, in the business world, in the entertainment, all every world. But mostly he uses the religious world. That's his greatest toehold, the churches. Because the churches of Jesus Christ are supposed to be raised up to take dominion and authority over evil and darkness, over Satan, but we're not really doing it. We're doing more fighting against one another. Amen. If you go in a home, brother, the average American home, there's a war going on. But ain't the war the Lord tell us to fight.
Right.
Well, if we wake up in time and turn the tides on the enemy, the real enemy, we turn the tides of the nation. The war has to be won at the home first before it can be won against the nation, because every war starts at the home. Every victory begins at the home. Hallelujah. At the family. See, here's where people get lost at. They think that the church should come before the home. The home was before the church existed. Do you know that the family existed before the church came into existence? No. That's why they try to put all the responsibility over the church. Take your kids to the school. You raise them school. Take them to the church. The church raise them. They have a part to play.
Yeah.
They have a part to play. But you know how they do dump kids at the school, a bad, unrespectful, a haughty kid they don't want to be, but they dump him on the school teacher. You raise them, you straighten them out.
Yeah.
Boy. Hallelujah. But we're living in a days where we have to be humble, sweet, but ferocious and bold at the same time. We represent a message that's being coming called the Elijah message, and the devil has done everything to bushwhack and hinder, block and deter, and stop this angel's message, this Elijah message, this Ancient of Days message given to the world. He's done everything. He's turned his ties on the Elijah message group. Man, he has used every trick in the book against every Christian that means Jesus and the kingdom. He's turning all his guns against them. I mean, he turning all kind of belugas against the real Christians to stop them because they're the only one can stop the devil. The only purple people eaters that the devil is afraid of is the redeemed, born again, holy again, Holy Ghost Christian. He's not scared of governments and money. The only people he fears is the sons of God. That's why we don't understand that we are the redeemed. We are the only people who have authority and dominion to stop the enemy.
Right.
There's nobody else has any authority to stop him, to tread him down. So he has to keep us distracted, confused, and troubled, and perplexed. And he stops at the home. He always stops at the home and in the community. And then he works on up to the church. He keeps confusion in the church. And then he tried the church people for being against one another. I know what I'm saying. I know it's real, and I know it's true, because I know what the scriptures say, and I know what the example of the product saying. But we gotta turn the tides on the enemy. We gotta be wiser than the counsel of the enemy. We gotta turn the tides on the enemy. We have to stand together as a people unified in faith. The body of Christ, Ephesians 4, must come together in the gospel and the founding of Christ and turn the tides on the enemy and make the kingdom of God and cause the kingdom of God to roll forward, to have dominion and power and subdue the enemy in every place, starting in our home and our own lives and in a community. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is given a mandate in the last days. When Elijah comes, when I was 11 years old, about 11, between 11, maybe 11 and 12, I was given a input about the coming of Christ and the coming of Elijah. Now, I can't tell God how to run his business, but we often try to tell him how to run his business, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you got to give you a little advice, God. I know you ain't got it quite straight. We often kind of, you know, kind of help him out. But I was about 11 years old, between 11, when I was laying in my bed reading the Bible in the corner in Vicksburg, Mississippi, between 11 and 12, and I'm reading the scriptures. And I was given, hallelujah to Jesus, I was given a insight and a revelation, an impartation about the coming of Christ and the coming of Elijah. Now, I didn't, brother, and when it happened to me, first beginning, and I know that God works in the mouth of two or three in the sea, and I began, and God confirmed this, that God always confirms what he says. Keep this in mind, believe. If God says something, he will confirm it. He will confirm it. If you're called to the ministry, called to a work, you have to wait on the confirmation. You have to wait on the proper confirmation before you run, before you go. The Apostle Paul knew he had met Jesus, but he went up to Jerusalem to confirm it. He said, at least I run in vain. So here's the thing. I thank God for the people in the headquarters, and the ministry, and our brothers who are in authority, because it's important to have them in place and to respect that order as long as it represents Christ, as long as it's working in the light of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. So, when I receive this input and revelation at between 11 and 12 about the coming of Christ, I was 5 years old, about 4 years old. I was standing in a road about four, between the ages of four and five, and I knew in an impression standing there that I was called to the ministry, and I said, no, not me. And I was between four and five. Hallelujah. So, during this time on the road, the devil has to bushwhack you and stop you in many ways to fulfilling God's purpose. I made mistakes, I made stumbles, but I stayed on the road, got back on the road. Here's the thing about David, Moses, or anybody, or about Peter. The enemy is supposed to bushwhack you. David, Solomon, his job is to bushwhack you and deter you. And from the time from I was 4 years old, his job is to stop you. He tried to kill Jesus, tried to kill Moses. That's his job. That's his nature, to kill, steal, destroy, and manipulate. And from the time on you worked on the works of God, he is to stop you, Nate. If you are ferocious like Elijah, John the Baptist, his job is to shut you down.
Yeah.
To stop you. To turn even good people against you. Not just evil people. He'll turn good people against you. He'll turn church people, religious people against you. Now, don't get me wrong. These people could be well-intended and well-meaning, but he will turn them against you. Understand that now. The principles all through the Bible. Every great revival that has come in this 20th and 21st century, the church people were the main people that rejected it. Yeah. Let me say that again, bro. Now, you're supposed to watch and discern between good and evil, no doubt about that, and test everything. I agree with that. But you know who the people who fought against every great revival that hit America and around the world in our 20th century? The church people. The mainline yeah. church people were the first to reject it.
yeah.
So, you go. Okay, go ahead, brother. Say what you want to say.
I'm just agreeing with you. She hasn't come on yet. I'm just agreeing with what you're saying because, like I said, you know, if you see, quote, mainline professing believers, and, you know, we're looking at a time now, once again, that those who haven't come into the light of truth, not that many times they didn't have opportunity, but have taken for granted what Jesus said and communion with him, is starting to once again persecute those who have been communing with Christ. And they're persecuting them. They speaking and coming out and you know, mad against them because they're the ones that saying, "Oh, wait a minute. Let's look this thing over first. Let's do what Jesus said. Let's try the spirit by the spirit." And the other so-called believers are getting upset because once again, you know, it's just like about that Kanye West thing. Okay,
mm-hmm.
You know, you had some believers that said, "Hey, wait a minute, before we jump on the bandwagon and say he's born again, we need to go by scripture and see what it says." But see, you got the other Christian that said, "Oh, you're saying he can't be redeemed and blah blah." No, ain't nobody saying that. I mean, you got to try the spirit by the spirit. Jesus said you should know them by their fruits, you know, and you got other things.
Yeah.
That come into play that you got to look at too. Some things, maybe one day I'll say right now, I won't say right now, but there's other things you have to look at the play. And so now, you know, like I said, I would tell you about his wife, and his wife did an interview. Yeah, we're starting a ministry where it's going to be just music and feelings. And they said, "Wait, what about any other thing?" Well, we go visit, and what she said, they go visit some ministers or something like that. But other than that, it's just going to be the music and feelings, okay?
Now, that is very simple to discern that. That's not a hard thing because it just reveals what it is. All you got to do is test it by the teachings of Christ first and secondly, the life of Christ. First, the teaching, the very nature of God, and the life of Christ. And I read those things where the test began at the written foundation of Christ about the birth and atonement and the resurrection. Now, the Holy Spirit will give a witness to the Word and the teachings of Christ because the Word of God stands. It won't move. So, therefore, you must test it by the Word. And then you're tested by the fruits. Then you're tested by the Holy Spirit. Okay. You got to test it by the blood first and the resurrection first and the teachings of Christ. Now, when somebody says, make a statement like that, you feel sorry for them. You feel empathy for those people. You feel compassion because they're about to deceive many people if they keep on that. They may mean well, but they're not building on the foundation of Christ. Jesus said, I build upon my rock the foundation of revelation of Jesus Christ and who he will, who he is and what he did and what he accomplished in the resurrection. So you feel sorry for all those people going to be drawn to him in their fame. Oh, they're famous. Because they have not understood the life or the foundation of Christ, they have not been taught or trained. All this is music and feelings. But that's you're open to great deception. Right. That's not the gospel. I mean, the gospel is not built on that, brother. I mean, I feel sorry for them. I pray for them. The eyes of understanding would be like somebody, some real Christian would teach them about the righteousness and holiness and the foundation of Christ will get to them. Instead of joining with them, and so be happy for them. Be happy and join them and help them. To open their eyes, yeah. Be happy to go in there and take them and gutter them and show them what the gospel is. Oh, we got a ministry of feeling and music. You know, that's deception. That's emotionalism.
Yeah.
That's it. But people gonna come from many places. Oh, they're famous.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
The devil is famous. Yeah, he is really famous. And you know, we're drawn to famous things. You know, human beings, we're just drawn to the famous stuff.
Right.
Anything that's famous, you know. Hallelujah. But Brother Nate up there talking about sin and unrighteousness and sin and wickedness, we're not drawn to that. Not drawn to that, Brother Nate. Not drawn to it. But this is the love we have for you. Now, in nations today, all around the world, they see the born-again, saved, Bible-believing Christians in other nations, they look and discern how America is so lukewarm and callous.
Right.
And they're supposed to be the mother of the gospel, so say. And they look at America Christians, how they're so lukewarm and compromising. And they don't understand it.
Yeah.
They don't understand it. They don't grasp it.
Yeah.
We need a bunch of redeemed Chinese Christians, a bunch of Russian Christians, a bunch of African Christians, Latin American, born again, Brother Washington, to come over here and kind of revive us again and awaken us. Because remember, we took the gospel to them first years ago, and we took it to them from America. Now they need to come and do the same thing to us.
Amen. Yeah. You know, and you know, brother, also, too, when we talk about the born-again experience, people need to understand, too, in going into the Word of God to properly discern, there are other so-called, quote, religions as secret societies who's used that word also. Just like, for example, the Illuminati. The Illuminati said, the born-again experience you go through, I think they call it samsara, where you go through a death and a bunch of rebirths. So when you talk about the born-again process, that's why people need to get into the Word of God and listen closely when there are some who tell you, that, well, I'm born again. Okay, keep talking because I want to see, listen to what you say in connection with that, and then I want to see if you're part of something. Because when you're part of these secret societies and organizations that throw, now, once again, that's why the devil's a copycat. He would throw up words like that. So a lot of times when you hear people say, I'm born again, people need to keep on listening. They need to keep listening to the person, or you need to find out if they're part of a certain organization. Because once again, the Illuminati, they use that term, you know, but it's not the born again Jesus is talking about.
The devil can imitate and copycat to a certain degree. Now, he tried to copycat every gift of God, but he can't copycat certain things he can't copycat. He tried to copy, when Moses was in Egypt, he tried to copycat when they met the nation, they had these sorcerers, they try to copycat. But there are certain things the devil and the demons cannot do, cannot imitate. He can copycat a lot of stuff, but there are certain things Satan and the demons cannot do. That's why when Peter came upon this man who was a sorcerer, he was a one with the power of gifts. But when Peter stepped on the scene with real authority and power of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, he was put to an end. He couldn't copycat no more. His stuff wouldn't work no more. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with this thought. Brother Jones and I in Chicago years ago would often visit other churches, one on Sunday night. So we would visit a church lounge in on Sunday night. We went to a couple of spiritual churches three times, and we just sat in the midst of them. Brother Jones, I said, we need to pray. And when we stood down, we need to bind. We started binding up devils and demons and false deception, and we sat there quietly and started binding. So the guy got up in the church, and the head of the church with his robe and everything, and he looked out there, and he looked at us. He was looking all around, and because he couldn't get going, something ain't acting right here. He said, something ain't going right here. He said, I don't know what's going on here. What's going on? And he looked over at us. We two were sitting in the middle. And he started talking. I said, Brother Jones, he's talking about us. We hindering him. We're stopping him. And he said, we couldn't get going there because me and Brother Jones was binding. And we're sitting there binding. I said, Brother Jones, we got to pray. We're sitting in this spiritual church. To show you the enemy can only go so far, but you have authority. I would to God that somebody really understood the authority of Christ and will begin to teach God's people and us about the divine authority of sonship and dominion. I really would. I'm not talking about the priesthood authority of the Son of God. I'm talking about sonship authority, the body of Christ that walk in the authority with Christ as sons and daughters. But anyway, it's coming to pass. A new day is here. A new day is coming. Sister Allison didn't join. I guess she, with her husband, they got children. Or everybody got children and commitment. So as we come to an end, we remember Sister Sally and her sister. And who is Leonard Dre's wife, Ola Don, Mike Greenwell, and his cancer thing, Sister Humphrey. Many of these people are battling. Who else? Brother Parker's wife. Cancer spirits are all over the place in oppression. Let's pray for Norm Lyles. He has a problem in his body. So let's pray for all of these. Hallelujah to Jesus. Father, you said miracles and witness and proof of God's power.
Yes. Amen.
You said miracles in message 85 and 9. Miracles, just as you said in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 8. Miracles and healing and deliverance and a better way in the lives of many. We have to begin to act on that. We have to ferociously say our God is not a God of liar. And we release that through the blood of the atonement over their lives in the battles of disease and afflictions and bondage that's trying to stop them.
Yes.
We stand against it. We stand against it as children of God. We stand and release what God says in Jesus' name, what he said concerning their need. Miracles of God. The miracles of God are a witness and proof of God's power that to his own of all nations. Well, the Lord, we're holding you to your word. We're holding you to your promise. And we are in agreement. We're touching and we're in agreement. We hold you to your word. Satan is a liar.
Yes, he is.
And we rebuke the afflictor. And we call him a liar. And God's word is true.
Yes, it is.
And God's word is true.
And
his promises are good.
Yes.
And we curse the cursor. And we curse the cursor over their lives. And we release the blood of the atonement. If they have sinned, let them be forgiven and washed away. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes,
well, Sister Allison, praise the Lord. I guess you got on the tail end there.
I was listening, brother. I was listening. God bless you. Like I said, the Blog Talk Radio, bringing the word for me, that's God time. So whatever I have to do, I try to do it before, or I have to stay up and do it after. And I thank God for the word, you know, because it is the proof and the witnesses of the power of God. And I just thank and I praise God, because this day many people are representing something, and it is not Christ Jesus. And I thank God for the word of deliverance.
Amen.
God bless you all, Sister Ellen.
God bless.
Sister. God bless you, dear sister.
Yeah, I've been listening from the beginning, and I just really enjoy the word. And I just want to share this with you, that my niece, she called me today, and when I answered the phone, you know, it was my sister on the phone. And she said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing good. And I said, how you doing? And she said, I'm doing okay. And I said, I'm coming back to see you soon. And she said, okay. She said, I'm ready to go home.
Amen.
Well magnify Jesus. We magnify Jesus with that joyful report of the Lord. We magnify the Lamb of God and rejoice together with the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We rejoice together. We rejoice together.
Amen.
We will rejoice together.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And amen. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank God for the word of God, and thank God for the blessed broadcast and the good report that we just heard. And thank God for his moving power. And
amen.
We're grateful for the opportunity God has given us. For all of you that's listening, don't forget tomorrow night, another God's Word Demand broadcast. Come on tomorrow night. Look for the advertisement at 7 o'clock. Thank God for that. Once again, we thank God for all of you. We love you. As for Brother Lee, Brother Nate, Sister Anderson, Sister Tiggs, love you all. May God bless you and keep you.
God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Yeah.
Change me, oh God. Make me more.